Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, think of the words of the hymn that we just sang. Words that came out of your mouth, coming from your heart. And were you genuine in when you sang this hymn? That you truly rejoice that there is a Savior. A Savior who saves those who are vile. Those who are wretched. Those that are going their own way and despising the authority of God. Those that put Christ to the cross because of our rebellion against the true and living God. Were you truly genuine when you sang this hymn? If that's the case, beloved, that is the first mark of one who is redeemed of Jesus Christ. We live today in a certain culture in the church world of what you could call liberty and license. Either an individual thinks that it doesn't matter what you do and how you live, as long as you've confessed Jesus as your Savior, you can go about living any old life that you choose. The Bible knows nothing of that. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Christ dwells in that man, and that man dwells spiritually in Christ, and therefore he thinks differently. The love of God has been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. He has the new love in his heart, new desire. He is following after the teaching of God's Word. He is bowing his neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an individual redeemed by Christ that is just simply, it doesn't matter how he lives, and that he goes his own way. That's a hypocrite. That's not a true believer. One who has been justified is being sanctified. That is a continual work of the Spirit in this life for the believing Christian. He continues to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you are justified, if you are declared righteous, if you are declared not guilty, forgiven in the sight of God, by God, because of the work of Jesus Christ, one who is then justified in God's sight by the imputed work, righteousness, holiness of Jesus Christ to you, then you are going to be being sanctified. It's a continual, habitual action of the Spirit of God in the life of an individual redeemed by Christ, and He is making you more and more like Jesus. So, there is no such thing of, I believed in Jesus, but I continue to live in a homosexual lifestyle. There is no such thing as, I believe in Jesus, but I can go ahead continuing having sexual relations with my girlfriend. There is no such thing as, I believed in Jesus, but I can continue being a drunkard. The Bible knows nothing of that. And on the other side, it knows nothing of legalism. In other words, holy obedience that people say, well, he's trying to earn his salvation. Or that somebody strives to keep the law of God because they think in keeping the law of God that they are justifying themselves or keeping themselves in a state of grace. The Bible knows nothing of that. Those are hypocrites. Those are unbelievers. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ by the working of the Spirit. If you are in Christ by the working of the Spirit, it is you as one of the throng that Christ came to live and die for. If Christ has come to live and die for you, you were one elected unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, and it's evidence that Christ did His work for you by the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating you. Now your obedience is out of a thankful heart. So both of them are errors. And we are to be people that are walking and living our lives out of reverence and awe to God. For we are not our own. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You live in God's household, in God's world, the way He has instructed you. So many errors, beloved, that go on in the Christian church. And they not need to constantly be addressed. Good works are a result of justification. If you're not doing good works, you have not been justified. Good works flow out of the justifying work of Jesus Christ. Good works is something that come out of a life of sanctification. They don't save you. Christ saves you by His good works. But if you are saved, James says, you must have good works. Walking by faith. Walking for the glory of God. Walking according to the commandments of God. 91 of the catechism. That's what good works are. The point is, it's seen, it's visible in your life. You're going to come forward this morning and you're going to take the bread and the wine. And you're declaring when you do that you are one who has been transformed by the grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If that is truly a reality in your life, beloved, there has got to be a change in your lifestyle. There's got to be a change in your nature. That change comes about by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, working within the heart of the redeemed individual, the child of God. But it has to be there. It has to be seen. Because if you come forward and you're living a lifestyle of illicit sin, inordinate affections, desires that are contrary to the Word of God, and you practice those things, you're going to eat and drink condemnation to yourself. It's not for those that are perfect in their lifestyle. This is for those who are repentant. This supper is for those who are truly trusting in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the supper is for. It's to remind us Christ gave His body and blood for His people. It's to remind us He gave His body and blood to cleanse us from all of our sin. It's to remind us He gave His body and blood to be conformed into His image. That's what Paul is getting at in our text this morning. This morning we're dealing with a practical aspect of the church about who is truly a believer. Paul says in verse 1 that he was urging the Thessalonians to continue in their love for one another, more and more abounding in it. This is what God calls us to increase in our love for one another, our commitment to one another, our kindness to one another, our mercy towards one another, our grace towards one another, our giving towards one another. This is a commitment. It's that stick-to-itiveness. It's sticking closer than a brother. And that's Jesus that does that. But as we are in Christ, we are one body. We are sticking close like that. We are committed to serving one another, for caring for one another. And Paul says, let it increase more and more as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Notice a couple of things there. There is a command now how you are to walk as a Christian. You don't walk your own way. You don't go your own way. You don't do your own thing. You are to take heed to the apostles' doctrine. You are to take heed to Scripture. To know, to understand, to learn, and to grow, that your eyes would be opened more and more of how you are to live your life for the glory of God. Because He says there that you can please God. You can please God. Those who are in Christ can please God, and you please God by loving one another. Jesus said in John 13, it's in this way that you demonstrate that you're the disciples of Jesus Christ, by the love that you have for one another. Right in the context of foot washing. Kneeling down and caring for one another, committed to one another, serving one another. This is how love is seen. It's demonstrated in this way. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord. Notice He's speaking to the church here. People want to do away with the commandments of the Lord. God calls His people to obedience to His commandments. Do we understand that? That is not to be saved. You are saved by the work of Christ alone. But if you are, you are commanded to walk in a certain way. You are to live a certain lifestyle. You are to be a repentant individual. You're to put away the old thoughts, the old desires. And that is a lifelong process. And it is a war. It is a fight. But nevertheless, that is what our calling is. God gives us commandments. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." That's not legalism. That's holy, reverential, worshipful living. towards the God who has redeemed us and has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, washed in the blood of the Lamb, renewed in our minds through the Word and the Spirit. This is God's will. This is God's purpose for you. For all of you who profess to be Christians, here's God's will for you. His purpose for you. His determination for you is your sanctification. Now, this applies to all of us here this morning. It applies to every single Christian individual. But it has a real reference to the young people in here. The young people who are going through difficulties of puberty, growing up. You parents ought to be instructing your children in this manner. Speaking to them of the changes that happen in the body and the desires and the things that are pleasing to God and the things that are not. You do yourself and you do the church of God a disservice when you do not speak to them of these things. How can you not, when you read through the Scriptures, speak of these things? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you're not reading through the Scriptures with your children, you're not being exposed to these things, and then you're not confronting them with the truth of the Gospel, with the truth of God's Word. Paul says that God's will for us is our sanctification. Now, sanctification, the Greek term hagios, or hagiosmos, it means to be holy. God calls us to be a holy people. To be holy is to be a separate people. It's to be a people of service unto God. It's to be a people of worship and praise to Him. We have been set apart, 1 Peter 2, as priests and kings to our God. To bring all the thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. To serve God in this way. To be priests as to be those who are servants. Who are living sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. That's the Christian life. God calls us all to this. To be holy. To be a separate people spiritually. Now we live in this world. Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We're in this world, and we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, and we are to let our light shine. We're to demonstrate that, beloved. So we live for this fashion. We live in this world as a preservative in this world with the truth of God's Word. And we speak to the world. We speak to the world the gospel of Christ. We call the world to repentance. We ought to be the conscience of the world. Because the conscience that the unbeliever lives by is the highest authority in his life, which he thinks is himself. You know how low his conscience then is, and his moral lifestyle is very low because of his conscience. It's ill-informed. The church is to be the conscience of the nation by speaking the truth of God's Word. And as the truth is then infiltrated into the society, it began affecting men's consciences. So we are to be sanctified. Not an option. That is God's will, and that is the purpose of the Spirit, is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is what holiness is. More and more like Jesus. And this is what he says. Notice what we are to abstain from. To abstain means, and these are present tense in the Greek, which means a continual, habitual action. You are to continually, habitually abstain yourself from sexual immorality. Do we all understand that? You are to abstain from all sexual sins. Whether that's pornography, whether that's fornication, where you're not married and you're involved in sexual sin, whether that is adultery, every sexual sin, which is prohibited by the seventh commandment, falls under this admonition right here. To abstain. To abstain means you hold yourself off from it. You keep yourself from it. You are keeping yourself from it. This is action, beloved. This is not passivity. This is action in your life. You are actively keeping yourself from sexual immorality. God has not called you to that. 1 Corinthians 6, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Your body is not to do whatever you want to do with your body. That's Gnostic thinking. That's to think that sexual desire, it's natural, it's a physical body, so it doesn't matter if we are involved in sexual sin. It does matter. That's unholy, ungodly living. And those who do such, according to Hebrews 13, are under the wrath of God. The actual text, the actual verbiage there, is that those who do such things are under the wrath and the curse of God. Those involved in sexual sin are under God's wrath and curse. This doesn't mean that people have been involved in sexual sin and have asked for forgiveness and have repented of that. There's forgiveness with the Lord. But if you're continually, habitually practicing sexual sin in your life, you're under the wrath and curse of God. I don't care what church you belong to. You've got to repent and turn from that always more and more. You've got to know, as he says here, that each of you, verse 4, know how to possess his own vessel. To know how is a learning thing, isn't it? That means you need to be in the Word, to be instructed by the Spirit through the Word of how you control your body. You know, the parents have a saying that goes on like this: control yourself. Control. You need to teach and instruct your children to control themselves. They need to learn self-control. My wife used to say that when she made homemade bread. Man, it come out of the oven, it's hot, everybody likes that, don't you? Right? It comes out, it's warm, it's steam's coming off, you throw the butter, it melts just like that. You go, hey, control yourself with that. I didn't make it for you to eat it in 5 minutes. It's learning control. It takes a lifetime, doesn't it? But you've got to be at the business of learning to control yourself, to control your thoughts. Because as a man thinks in his heart, it'll be seen in his life. As face reflects, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of the man reflects the man. How you live reflects of your heart, what's going on in your heart. It is really a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Always. No matter what issue it is, it's always a heart issue. So the desires, James said, need to be changed. A man is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived. The good gifts, the perfect gifts, come from above. These sinful desires need to be rooted out of the heart by the Word and the Spirit. And we need to learn self-control. We need to learn not to speak certain things. We need to learn there are certain things to say and there are certain things not to say. We need to learn when to say things. There is a time, there is a season for everything under heaven. And you've got to learn these things. Every one of us. But parents, you need to teach your children. You need to teach them self-control. As Paul says here, abstaining from sexual immorality, to each of you, each one of you, individually, need to know how to possess his own vessel. To know it. It becomes a practical expression of life. To know it, to understand it, to be able to live it. That's what it means to know. See, the difficulty is there is a much Jewish influence on the Greek scriptures. And so for the Jew, to know something was to be able to do something. If you couldn't do it, you didn't know it. So, this is what we do. We learn how to exercise self-control. Notice, in sanctification and honor. Sanctification, in holiness. As one who is set apart to God. You have got to know. Young people, you have got to know what your body is for. You know, a demonic expression that goes on in our culture, that is a woman has a right to do whatever she pleases with her own body. Who gave you that right? You certainly don't have that right from God. God has not given a man or a woman the right to do with his body whatever he pleases. And how much more perverse for those who profess to be Christians. Your body belongs to the Lord. You are to glorify God with your body and your soul, which belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. Flee then sexual immorality. You know, the Scriptures speak about Satan. And when the believer is going through spiritual warfare, it says to resist Satan. Put up the defense. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. And having done all, to stand. Having girded yourself with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Pick it up and war the warfare and resist the evil one. And he will flee from you. But when it comes to sexual sin, the Scripture admonishes us to flee. Flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful lust. Don't stand and debate with it. Don't begin to rationalize. Well, it's only this one time. Oh, this must not have a problem. Oh, I only looked once. Jesus said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. See how intense it gets? See where the training's got to begin? It's got to begin in the heart. It's not just simply changing the actions. It begins in the heart. Because unless the heart is changed, the actions are just simply hypocritical. You've got to learn to possess your vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust. This passion of lust, epithumia, it's a gross immorality. It's an intense longing passion for sinful things. That's how the unbelieving world lives. It's all around us. And the church gets influenced by the world rather than influencing the world by godly doctrine. In the early church, the early church turned the world upside down with the truth of the gospel. It influenced people in that culture. Beloved, our culture is not any worse than it was during Jesus' time or during Sodom and Gomorrah. We just simply have more vehicles to express our sinful desires. The more and more technology, the more and more man expresses his sinful, rebellious, God-hating heart. And it's not the things that are bad. It's the heart of man. Man abuses everything that he gets. No matter what he's got, he abuses it. Food, drink, his wife, his children, his job, his time. He squanders everything. He misuses everything. It's a hard issue. The heart has to be changed in how we use these things for the glory of God. So not in passion of lust. So it begins here that you need to confess it. You need to confess these affections that are sinful that are still in your heart. You need to confess your sin against God. You need to confess your sin against others. That's where it begins. That's the first step of repentance, is confession to God. It's a change of mind. People think repentance is just simply a change of action. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that then translates into change of action. Because when the mind changes, the activity changes. If you're involved in this, if you're a young person involved with this, there is forgiveness with God. But you have got to confess it and turn away from it. You have got to be convinced of what the Scriptures say, that it is under the wrath and curse of God. And this is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. Don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God. So when we get involved in these things, whatever it may be, sinful, passionate desires for these things that are contrary to the Word of God, we act like the pagans. You act like those who don't know God. You act like those who are not redeemed by Christ. You may be, but you're not acting like it. You're not behaving in that way. You're not behaving in that fashion. It's like an individual who goes and works for an employer and then he just simply does whatever he wants. Well, you're not acting like you belong to that company. Not with that behavior, you're not. So, Paul has clear instructions for us about putting these things off. Putting them off, and don't take advantage of one another. Don't defraud your brother. Don't bamboozle your brother. Don't deceive your brother. There's that deception that goes on within the church, within believers, with regards to our sexual sins, our sexuality, using our bodies in a certain way, and you defraud another. You dishonor other people. You young men, don't ever say to some girlfriend, "If you loved me, you would." That's not love. That's hatred. Love promotes holiness. Now I can get real practical here. You young girls, when you're looking for a young man, you don't look for a young man in the world. You look for a young man who loves the Lord. You don't want a young man who comes to worship because you're here. That's idolatry. You want a young man who comes here because he loves Jesus. Then you know that he is a young man who is being groomed and prepared for marriage. He's got his priorities straight. He's not here because you're here jumping through the hoops. He'll jump through the hoops. I've seen it many times, hoop jumpers. Oh yeah, I'll become a member of the church. Oh yeah, I'll go through the motions. 6 months later, they're at home on Sunday watching a football game while the wife leads the kids to worship. Why is that? No heart change. You've got to be then prepared to not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever as best your ability. And you know what? He may not be the best looking guy in the world. But in the end of the day, is that what matters? That he is the best looking guy? That everywhere that he goes, all the women are swooning over him? And you're sitting at home fretting, biting your fingernails in jealousy, wondering what he's doing now? You want a godly man. You young men, you want a godly woman. You want a woman that knows how to possess her vessel, her body, in sanctification and honor. You want a woman who knows that she belongs to the Lord and she's going to live that life. And she is going to be a pure virgin until she marries. That's the whole signification of the white wedding dress. Purity. Learn to possess and don't take advantage of one another. Don't try to deceive one another. And he says, notice, his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger. You do that stuff and the Lord will bring judgment. You do that stuff and the Lord will bring judgment. He will bring his discipline. He will bring his hand on the offending individual. That's a deterrent. It ought to be a deterrent. God hates this situation of sexual sin. And it's under his wrath and curse. And Paul says, we forewarned you. And I'm doing this right now. I'm telling you. I'm telling you young kids. I'm telling you young men and young women. Don't get involved in this sexual immorality. God will bring his chastening hand against you. Don't give your body to another. It's for your spouse. It's for your husband. You married couples, be faithful to your spouse. This is our calling, is to reflect the glory of Christ and his church. Christ is never, never unfaithful to his bride, the church. Seems like all this church is running off committing spiritual harlotry. We are not to do that. And so it is with you young people. I'm warning you, you will have struggles in your life. You will have a plagued conscience. You will go through all the spiritual gyrations of wondering whether or not you're saved because you've committed sexual sin. Avoid it like the plague. God has prepared that for marriage and marriage alone. And if you tamper in that and you dabble in that, God will bring his hand. And that's the last thing you want, is God's hand upon you. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul says, as he witnessed this, he testifies, verse 7, God did not call you out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light to live in uncleanness. But he's called you to holiness. Do you know what it means to be holy? It means to be Christ-like. It means to be conformed and fashioned after his image. It means to live for the glory of God. It means that I know how to use the vessel that God has given to me for sanctification and dignity. in honor of the Lord. It means I'm self-controlled in my appetites, both physically and spiritually. You learn self-control through the Word of God. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Beloved, then we have the confidence to come forward and partake of the Lord's Supper, knowing that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Not yet perfect, but striving to glorify God. Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Abstaining from certain sexual sins. Fleeing fornication. And putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its lust. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on, beloved. He was put on in justification. Keep on putting on Christ in sanctification. Keep on bowing your neck to the yoke of Christ. Let Him be honored and glorified in your thoughts, in your words, and in the way that you behave with your body. This is the Christian calling to holiness. Amen. Shall we?